Okay, Genesis chapter 2 this evening, please. The book of Genesis chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse number 18, the second chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18, a very familiar passage. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Let's bow our heads together in prayer this evening. Again, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in this place. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship we can have with one another as believers, and God, how refreshing it is to come where the atmosphere and the air is clean. Father, where we can sing praises to your name and talk and honor and glorify you. Be among those of like faith that, Father, enjoy talking about the things of God. We appreciate this opportunity to be in this place tonight. We pray, Father, as we look at your word, that as always you would teach us and instruct us. God, we live in a confused society. And Father, we are guilty of being overwhelmed and influenced by the society around us. Father, even as we bear the banner of your name and call ourselves by your name as Christians, Father, so many times we can be confused with the world's philosophy and attitude. Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us and remind us of the things of the Word of God that are so precious to us. God, help us to shine as lights in a dark world amongst an evil generation. Father, I pray we would recognize your book as our guidebook through this life. That, Father, we would put it in its proper place and, Father, elevate and exalt it like the Lord told us to do. And that, Father, we would set it as a pattern for the way that we would live our lives and, Father, exalt it and live after its commandments and precepts. Father, bless your word each and every heart tonight. Examine us. Father, challenge us. Search the deepest recesses of our hearts and, Father, help us to, with all of our heart, desire to please you in everything that we do. Remove from us the stain, Father, of iniquity and, Father, the influence of the world around us. And, Father, help us to desire above all things to be pleasing to our Lord God and Savior. Bless your word tonight. Meet with us. Teach us and instruct us. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the Word of God, there are three institutions that God has established on this earth. There are no more. There are no less. In chronological order, they would go this way. God first instituted the position or the institution of the home. And that's the one that we're going to find here in Genesis chapter 2 this evening. God instituted the home. God began it. God created it. God set down the pattern for it. God put the plan in existence for the home. And so if we want to go to anybody that can give us an idea what the home ought to be like, it's got to be God. No one has a home if it wasn't originated and instituted by God. The second institution, as we find chronologically in the Bible, is the institution of human government. In the days of Moses, God put down the laws, the commandments, and had Moses appoint judges and laid out a judicial system and an executive system and all these kind of things. God instituted government, and even over in the New Testament, talks about us being in subjection to that government. When people questioned the Lord on whether or not to pay taxes, he supported the government of that time. The third institution in the Bible, of course, is that of the church. That's not until the New Testament came. But the Lord founded and established the church, and everything we know about the church comes from the Word of God. It doesn't come from Dr. So-and-so or some theologian or something. Anything they know about the church had to come from this book, because this is the book that tells us about the origin of the church. three institutions ordained by God. We might say institutions of divine origin: the home, human government, and the church. And one does not eliminate or cancel the relationship we have to the others. You can live in good standing in your home, in your human government, and your church all at the same time. Isn't that a blessing? You can live obedient to one and not have to be obedient to the other. All of these have their proper position, and when working together as they should work, no one usurps the authority of the other. When you and I have a Christian home, we have no problem in what our role is in the church. When we have a Christian home, we have no problem or question with what our role is regarding human government. And so these three things all fit together when we follow God's pattern. This evening, we're going to take the first of these institutions, the institution of the home, and we're going to see what the Bible says about the roles of the different persons in that institution. God established the home. It was established by nobody else. No one else has the right to claim what its responsibilities and roles are but God Himself. If anybody wants to try to establish what those roles are, they have to go to the Word of God to do so. And so what I want to cement in your mind this evening is that God has given us everything we need to know about the home. He would not institute something and then not tell us what the positions and roles and responsibilities of that institution are. And so we need to somehow, and this is very difficult for us to do. When I say us, I mean all of us. It's difficult for us to take society's modern-day philosophy about the home and completely trash it and get filled with the Word of God. It's difficult to do because this world has so consumed us and influenced us that so many times we follow what the world does or dictates without realizing that we're ignoring God's commandments on the same issue or the same subject. God established the home. He said here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. And so He created for him a helpmeet, and that was Eve. God created for man so he would not be alone. He created a woman. This is the beginning, the origin of the ideal home. May I say this? It is not a high-minded ideal. It is not something out of reach. Everything we're going to look at this evening as far as the responsibilities and roles within this godly Christian home are not some pipe dream that you and I don't have the capabilities of fulfilling. Our modern day society with its delineation of the home and dilution of the home might give us the idea that this is some far off imaginary responsibility or thing that is not possible to do, but God would not require or ask of us to do something that is impossible to do. So God's ideal of this home is not an out-of-reach standard. It's an ideal Christian home. And really, folks, let's be honest. If it's God's ideal Christian home, it ought to be true of every home. If it's what God wants for a home to be, it ought to be true of every home that there is. Now, of course, without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's nigh impossible to have a godly home. It is impossible to have a Christian home without Jesus Christ being the main proponent of that home. But the Bible gives us what we need to know about these things. The home begins when two people, and I guess I have to say this, the home begins when two people, a man and a woman, unite together in marriage. It's not good for man to be alone, so he created a woman. Now that, you know, I want to say a big duh, but that doesn't sound too theological right here. But when God saw that man was alone, He said, I'm going to create for him a woman. What a shame it is that in our day we've got to clarify something that ought to be that plain and simple. You know, people say, well, you know, preachers of bygone days, Billy Sundays and guys like that, they never preached about man, you know, homosexuality, things like that. No, they preached on the main enemy of the home in their day. Billy Sunday preached his heart out when it came to prohibition. And it came to alcohol and the effects that it had on families back in that day, where the men were drunkards and wasting their checks, and the wife and the children were either neglected at best or at worst beaten. He preached on that because it was a deterrent to the home. And if Billy Sunday were around today and wanted to find the number one object that is against the home today, he would be preaching against homosexuality. because that is the main object that is destroying the philosophy of minds today as far as the structure of what the home is all about. And I know I don't like to say this, but God didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. And He made for that man a woman to be a helpmate for him. And that's where the home begins. When a man and a woman are united together in marriage, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, not to his woman, but cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Let's look at the roles as the Bible defines them, of the persons as God establishes this home and sets down some biblical guidelines for the home. And see that when we, as best as we can, follow those guidelines, we have the right kind of home that honors and glorifies God. But that when we deviate from those guidelines, we do not have a home that honors and glorifies God. And I believe, I think I can speak for everybody here. I don't think anybody would take exception to this. We all want to have homes that honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think there's anybody in this, there may be some out there in the world, but I don't think anybody in this room would say, no, I'm not interested in having a home that glorifies God. I think by your attendance here and by your desire for the Word of God and things of the Word of God, you would join in with me saying, I want to have a home that glorifies God. There are roles that need to be fulfilled for this thing to run properly, and fortunately, God defines those roles. What a wonderful God. That He not only tells us what He wants, but He tells us how to do it. He not only gives us the gift of the home, but He gives us the instruction manual. Us men are not real good at the instruction sometimes, but He gives us everything we know how to run this thing right. Let's look at what God says as biblical guidelines for the home. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. As I thought about this week, and what brought this to my mind is some reading I was doing in some other areas, a very, very old book someone had given me, and I don't remember where I got it, who it was from. It was a very old book, and I like reading old books because their use of the English language is so eloquent. You know, you just read it, and it's different from reading anything that's been published since 1930 or 1940. Just the way they word things, you know, we've dropped a long way. The old commercial, you've come a long way, baby. Well, we have, but it hasn't been in the right direction. And even in our language, we have dropped significantly educationally and the beauty of our language. You go back and read something that's written around 1900 before that, and you're just amazed at the intellectual level and the oratory or the ability to write and communicate things that sadly we've lost today. But as I read that and this fellow talked about different things, this thought came to my mind, and I wanted to give it to you this evening. First of all, in Matthew chapter 19, I want you to see that what God established in Genesis chapter 2 did not change over time. Now, granted, Genesis chapter 2 is a long time ago, probably around 4,000 years ago as we stand here tonight. But from that point then to this point now, God has not changed in what He said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. It was 2,000 years, a halfway point, between that and where we are now, when Jesus Christ was here in His earthly ministry. And in Matthew chapter 19, notice what He said in verse number 4. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 4. And He answered and said unto them, talking to the Pharisees, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. God, in 2,000 years from that point to this point, had not changed His philosophy. I don't like that word. He'd not changed His idea. He'd not changed His thoughts on what the biblical guideline for a Christian home was. That a man and a woman would unite together and become together would originate or begin that which is called a family. And Jesus Himself spoke about it, saying a man and a woman shall be united and they shall be one flesh. A woman said, Christians today, she was a Christian, professedly, should not make such a big deal out of homosexuality because Jesus never condemned it. Now, I know what she's saying. You read Romans chapter 1, and it's obviously condemned by the Word of God. You read the Old Testament, it's definitely condemned by the Word of God. But as far as Jesus and the words that came out of His mouth in the Gospels, she's saying it's not condemned by Him. May I say, this is a fallacy or a problem we have. And please hear me out before you throw your Bible or anything like that. We have what we call the red letter edition of the Bible, where the words of Jesus and the Gospel are in red. And the only problem with that, and I'm not saying if you have one, get rid of it, it's not a problem, but the problem is for some people, like this woman of this mindset, they think that the words in red are more important or more valuable than the words that are in black. They're all the Word of God. I understand the words in red were spoken by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but every word was given by inspiration of God. The words in red are no more the Word of God than the words in black are. And so saying, well, Jesus never condemned it, the first fallacy is thinking that if Paul said it in Romans, it doesn't hold as much weight as Jesus saying it in the Gospels. Or if Moses said it back under the law, it doesn't hold the power that Jesus had Jesus spoke about it in red letters in the Gospels. That's not the point. Here, Jesus, without condemning homosexuality, said simply this. Here's how it works, folks. This is what Jesus said. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I don't know about that, about you, but to me, that condemns homosexuality. Because he said a man goes with a woman. It's just that simple. It's one of those things we talked about Ezra this morning, and how when he saw the sinful behavior of God's people, he sat astonished. And I said this morning, there's some things that just astonish me. This has to be one of those things. You know, could you imagine a preacher from Billy Sunday's area coming here and understanding that we have to even speak about things like men with men and women with women? That politicians would even consider speaking one day at a faith-based ministry and 6 days later at the homosexual, bisexual reunion thing. Speak at both of them within a week's time. And then claim that it's Christian-based. Preachers of days gone by, if they came to our day today, they'd scratch their heads and they'd sit astonished and say, what in the world's going on in this world that we have passed on to the following generations? Jesus did speak against homosexuality by simply saying, it's a man and it's a woman. And any other pattern destroys the foundation of the home. It's got to be a man leaving his father and mother and joining to his wife. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 10. And I have you turn there, not because Mark's going to say anything new or original, but he's going to repeat what we just read in Genesis and in Matthew. In Mark chapter 10, and verse number 7. But back up to verse 6, Mark chapter 10 and verse 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. That's Jesus speaking. That's a condemnation of homosexuality, or as the Bible calls it, sodomites. Verse 7, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, till then they are no more twain, but one flesh. The beginning, the origin of the home is a man and a woman taking their vows, if you will, having a ceremony. It's got to be some kind of commitment that's made. You know, people today say, well, I don't think you have to give rings. I don't think you have to do that. There has to be a commitment made, and it is a public commitment. I'm not going to argue with you on how it's done from that point, but it's got to be more than just shacking up. There's got to be a commitment made, and I believe with the woman taking the man's last name, I believe that there should be a commitment made to establish this is a home before the eyes of God. It is such an important thing, and we'll not turn there, but it is such an important thing that the fourth time this same phrase is repeated, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, when it tells us that this whole picture that we're talking about right now is a picture of Christ and His church. And I think that puts a lot of value on that relationship. I think that after three times the Bible saying a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and God setting up the institution of the home and the institution of marriage, that when God sets it up three times and then the fourth time says, this is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, that puts a lot of weight into that union. And it ought not be disrespected. It ought not be ignored. It ought not be overlooked. You can't have a Christian home. You can't have a biblical home. You can't have a godly home and bypass God's standard. The husband-wife relationship is one that originates with the foundation of the home. Now let's look at some things, and I know these won't be new to you tonight, but turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Instead of going through different passages like Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, I want to take these by headings. I want to take, first of all, husbands, then wives. And look at what the Bible says, and it's not complex. It's not difficult. But I have learned in reading the Word of God that God knows exactly what to pinpoint. And God will not tell husbands to do things that they by nature are going to do. But God will pick out and enforce the things that they need to be reminded of. The example of this, as I've used so often, is the Ten Commandments. When the children of Israel were marching through the wilderness and God brought them to Sinai and gave them His Ten Commandments, He did not pick out ten obscure things that they were in no danger of violating. He picked out as you would, their top ten sins and said, don't do this, or this. He picked the ten things that they were most commonly violating and said, these I don't want you to do. He didn't pick ten things that don't mean a thing. It wasn't like some so-called Christians in Lent. You know, I'm going to give up, and then they give up something that they never do anyways. Now, I don't practice Lent. I don't find it in the Bible, so I don't worry about it. But if I was going to give up something, I definitely would give up coffee. Because I never drink coffee. Now, you wouldn't give up, some of you wouldn't give up coffee. You'd give up Coca-Cola. I ain't giving up coffee. That's a whole other story. I've given it up, and But God is going to tell husbands what they need to remember and what they need to do, and I appreciate God for that. I appreciate God as a husband. Here's what I want you to get the view of, because somewhere down the line, one of these might cross your T or dot your I. Somewhere down the line, one of these things God says, you're going to say, I don't like when the preacher said that. May I say this? I want God to contradict me when He sees I need to be contradicted. The day we get to the point where somebody proclaims the Word of God and we reject it, is the day we're in a dangerous position before God. Because we're rejecting His Word. We can write it off as the preacher, but if it's coming from here, we put ourselves in a precarious situation when we turn away from it. Notice what God said to husbands, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. And you know the whole context that's in here, and we're not going to take time to go through it. We're going to pick out verse 25. Out of all the things that the Lord found necessary or desirable to say to a man, what did He say when He's a husband? In verse 25, He said, husbands, love your wives. Now, you know, that sounds like a no-brainer, doesn't it? It sounds like common sense. But see, man, I know something about you. And beyond me, apparently God knows something about you. And He knew He needed to tell you, love your wife. You know why I had to say that? If every man obeyed that commandment, there'd never be any adultery. If every man obeyed that, there'd never be any divorce. If every man obeyed that, there'd never be any sexual sins within the home that invade the home and destroy the home. If every man obeyed that. But you know when men get in trouble? When they forget to love their wives. Somebody at the workplace, some woman, understands me better than my wife understands me. Well, of course she does. She doesn't have to live with you. She gets to see you in your best and dressed up and clean and going to work. She doesn't see you in the morning when you're rolling out of bed looking as dastardly as you can. She doesn't see that part. So naturally there's something there. But you know what every man needs to remember when the devil throws that temptation, that skirt, or however you want to phrase it in these days? You know what a man needs to remember? I love my wife. Don't let the Mormons steal that philosophy. They got the bumper sticker. I forget what it says, but some bumper sticker about I love my wife or something like that. That's a biblical mandate. That's a biblical commandment. He said, He didn't say, husbands, I would that you would love your wives. He didn't say, husbands, I suggest. He said, husbands, love your wives. So that when that flirtatious one comes around or something comes around, it might not be a female. It might be fishing. It might be something that takes up a lot of your time and takes you away from your wife. And you need to be reminded, love your wife. He said in verse 25, as Christ also loved the church. Talk about a high standard to meet. That's the standard, men, we've been given in our love for our wives. There is no holding back. There is no reserve unit there. It's an all-out commitment and a love for our wives. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 19. Must be important enough that God said it twice. You know what? There's so many things I love about the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 verse 19 says this, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. A second time it has to be written. In Ephesians and Colossians, it has to be told to men, love your wives. And you know who God used to tell us that? An unmarried man. Isn't that something? Now, I know somebody says, well, he's a Pharisee. Pharisee had to be. I'm going by what I read in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul was an unmarried man who is telling people, love your wives. You say, well, he's got no business. Remember who he's writing, whose inspiration he's writing under. He's writing under the inspiration of God. And he says to men, he says, here's the one thing you need to remember. Above everything else, this will keep you straight. This will keep you right. If you'll do this, everything else will be fine in your home. Love your wives. A woman will overlook a lot of a man's faults when she is assured that he loves her. Love will cover a multitude of sins. You know why women stick with men that are lousy men sometimes? Lousy husbands, lousy fathers. You know why they do it? Because they love them. They're committed to them. Hats off go to them. But that's the commandment. Husbands, love your wives. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. The Lord gives us a second thing as husbands that we need to remember. God setting up this institution of marriage, the institution of the home, putting a man and a woman together, having them make a commitment before God to raise a godly home. He says to the man, remember, love your wife. If you forget everything else I've told you, remember, love your wife. Then he says here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, speaking of the wives, dwell with them according to knowledge. You know, the longer you're married, the more you get to know about your wife. You ever notice this? That the longer a couple is married, the more they behave alike. The more they even sometimes seem to look alike. The more they act alike. And it's just like they belong with each other. You know why? Because they're spending so much time together that they do become alike. When we're first married, boy, how different. You get a couple that's in their 20s, you know, 23, 24, and these two people get married. Take a couple that's in their 40s and have them get married. Talk about some differences. But the longer that people are married, the more they become more like each other. And the Bible says to the man, dwell with them according to knowledge. And he says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now I know that flies in the face of women's lib and flies in the face of the modern day woman. And I would say I apologize for that, but I didn't write that. So it doesn't do me any good to apologize for it. It just says to the man, giving honor to the wife. Now to me, if I was a member of the woman's lib, which obviously I don't qualify, but if I was a member of it, I would not be saying, let's do something that does not honor the woman. Because this said, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Men, love your wives. Dwell with them according to knowledge. That's what God tells us. If we do those two things, don't worry about Dr. Spock or Dr. Peel or Dr. anybody else. You know the old saying, Norman Vincent Peale, The Power of Positive Thinking? Said, Peale is appalling, but Paul is appealing. And you ought to go by what Paul says here and forget anything Peale said. And he said, love your wives. And Peter here says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. While we're here in 1 Peter, look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's move on from the husband to the wife. If God knew the problem with the man is not loving his wife, and that's what he had to emphasize, then let's just assume he's going to know what the woman is going to struggle with also. And so he says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Can we give God the benefit of the doubt that if he did the Ten Commandments on the basis of what he saw transgressed, if he told man the one thing he knew that they had to be reminded of to make the home run right, then he's going to spot within women also the one thing they need to do to make that home run correctly. And he said, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, I didn't make a whole lot of commentary about men loving their wives, so I won't make a lot about this one, unless you accuse me of being one-sided. But the simple fact of the matter is that a wife needs to be in subjection to her husband for the home to run according to biblical guidelines. Now somebody say, well, I don't think that's the right way to do it. Well, again, your argument's not with me, it's with God. You got to take it up with Him. He said as He looked at the home, as He looked at a man and a woman putting them together as He did Adam and Eve, He said, now the way this thing will work is, Adam, you love your wife, and Eve, you be in subjection to your husband, and this thing will work the way I intend it to work. Look at Titus chapter 2. Get back to the writings of Paul here. Titus chapter 2. Pretty close there in front of the book of Hebrews. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 4. Here is not a command directly to wives, but it's a command to older women and what they ought to teach the wives to do. So indirectly, it is the same thing. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. That means moderately minded, not chasing after any one thing or consumed by any one thing. To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Can I go back to Ezra being astonished? One thing that astonishes me is when a woman doesn't love her children. I can't comprehend that. When you see by the actions that they would desert them or leave them or whatever it might be, that just astounds me. To love their children, to be discreet, chaste, which means pure. Keepers at home, we'll find out why in a minute. Good, obedient to their own husbands. Let the word of God be not blasphemed. The older women, it says here in verse number 4, are to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. See, when a home breaks up, I've you ever heard this before? I've heard it. A couple is having a rough time in their marriage. They're yelling and screaming at each other all the time. The children are overhearing this, and it's becoming a disruptive force within the home. And the couple comes and they say, we're going to get a divorce for the children's sake. They hear us fighting and arguing all the time, and it's better off for them not to hear that. Now, first of all, that's a worldly philosophy that's reached their ears. That's not God's philosophy. It's not better off for them to break up their home than to stop the arguing and the yelling. And when someone, and it's been a while, but when someone brought this to me and said, we're contemplating, it's not anybody here, we're contemplating getting a divorce, the children are hearing us fighting, and we figure it's better for us to split up and divide them, one go with a man, one go with a woman, and divide them, than for them to be raised up in a home where they hear this yelling and screaming. You know what I said? You're adults. Stop the yelling and screaming. Don't sacrifice the children because you can't stop yelling and screaming. There's a biblical guideline for the home, and that remedy is nowhere in that line of thinking is nowhere in the remedy for the home. Now again, Christ has to be there first, or none of the rest of it's going to work. You take two unsaved people, lost people raising kids, none of all this thing's all blown to pieces because they have no conscience toward the Word of God. They're not in church on Sunday hearing the Word of God. There's little chance they're going to get the marriage thing right if they don't have the practical aspect of everyday living down. But the Bible says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Titus, that's Titus chapter 2. Look at Ephesians 5. And again, I know you're familiar with these verses because we look at Ephesians 5 so often as our guideline. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Again, here is the thing that the Lord pinpoints above all other things for wives to make their homes run as God intends them. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This thing of submission, ladies, I don't want to say it, but this thing of submission must be the one thing that God sees that you have a problem with. Just like he says of the men, love your wives. Being honest before God, he must look at the wives and say, all right, the number one problem, the number one issue you've got to get settled to have this home run right is to be in subjection to your husband. As long as you do that, this thing's got a possibility to make it. As long as you obey God in that, this thing can go. And so he says that repeatedly. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 18. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 18. And here Paul writes again in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Submission. Submit. The husband to be the leader in the home. Not a dictator. Not a ruler. But definitely the leader, the decision maker. And the wife to submit themselves. It's not that you can't give your input. When I first got saved, I had a perfect model of a man and a woman that made a family work according to biblical guidelines in the pastor that I had at the church I got saved in 30-some years ago. And I saw in that man that pastored some decisions he made that obviously later turned out to not be the right decision, not be the right thing to do. And not that they were sinful, but not the right decision. And I found out later by those that knew this man very well that his wife on several occasions in private would go to him and say, honey, I don't think that's the right thing to do. And he'd say, but I'm going to do it. And she'd say, all right, I just want you to know. You know what that is? That's following the biblical guideline. That's following the biblical pattern. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Because if you don't submit to your husband, you're not submitted to the Lord. There's no way to skip part A and go to part B. The simple truth of the matter is that you portray by not being submissive to your husband indicates a not submissiveness to the Lord. And so Paul had to bring this up several times. The husband-wife relationship, man, when we do what the Bible tells us to do, ladies, when you do what the Bible tells you to do, the thing works right. And it's the only way to make it work right. Let's go on quickly for time's sake. I want to cover the other aspects of the home because in case you haven't noticed, when a husband and a wife come together, that's not the end of the home. That's the beginning of the home. Because the Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 3, children are an heritage of the Lord. So once the home is established, then something wonderful begins from that union. Something blessed begins from that union. Something prosperous and progressive begins from that union of one man and one woman united together, wanting to raise children in a godly home. Notice, first of all, what the Bible says about fathers then. Ephesians chapter 6. And I know these are familiar, but I think at the same time you might see some things that you need to be reminded of. Ephesians chapter 6. Now that the husband and wife have come together and that union has been blessed with children. The Bible says some things about fathers. I remember being a first-time father. I remember how, can I say, dumb I was. How much I had to learn. I remember, and this has nothing to do with that, but we'll give this for a little break here. I remember the first time my oldest daughter, Christina, was left with me. When her mom and my mother went out shopping or somewhere together and left her with me and my father. And she messed her first diaper. I might have told you this before. She messed, not her, it wasn't the first time she messed. First time I had to deal with it. And she left and I thought, no problem. I got my dad here. He's raised four kids. Might have been a while since the last one, but he raised four kids. No problem. I said, Dad, I think she messed. He said, so? I said, what do we do? He said, what are you looking at me for? He had never experienced that blessed part of fatherhood. I had no clue. He had no clue. It was June. It's nice and warm out. So he held her while I took the hose and squirted her down. And we got all that mess off of her. Got a towel and dried her off, put some clothes back on her. We were fine. I hadn't taken any classes on fatherhood or how to change a diaper. Now, believe me, changing a diaper now, I could do it like that. Doesn't bother me a bit. Now, cleaning up some other things might still affect me, but that one thing doesn't bother me in the least. Because you learn how to do it over time. I'm thankful that God gave me some indications on how to do it as a father in areas that I would not have not naturally thought about. And here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I have to remind myself of that so often. They want to play games with me, I play games with them. Now I got to remember, provoke not your children to wrath. As God looked upon fathers, can we be honest, men? He said this is the number one thing we've got to concern ourselves with. This is what we've got to watch. Provoke not your children to wrath. Don't irritate them on purpose. I am so guilty. I feel like a hypocrite standing here right now. There are times when Erin, especially when she's smaller, and even every once in a while now, will be in a bad mood and she'll lay on that couch and just cry, and I'll just imitate her. She'll just sit there and ran. I'll just sit over on the couch and look at her and ran, do the same thing. And it just irritates her to death. And the Lord has to tell me, provoke not your children to wrath. And He's right, and I understand it, and I stop doing it. Or else my wife looks at me real quick and I remember the Bible commandment not to provoke your children to wrath. One way or another, it gets through. And I recognize that. I'm not, that's just the way it is. And God recognized it with us men, and I see it myself, provoke not your children to wrath. But notice He also said in verse 4, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now here's what I want to point out. Men, the Bible didn't tell you, have your wife teach them about spiritual things. It said, fathers, bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I'm thankful that Susanna Wesley raised 12 wonderful Christian people. And I'll be honest with you, when people emphasize how that woman raised her godly family, my first question is, where's Dad? Because the Bible says as much as she did, had a good influence on them, and understand because Lois and Eunice had that influence in the Bible on Timothy. I don't know where his father was, if he's dead at that time. I know he was a Greek because the Bible tells us in Acts. I don't know where he was until the grandmother and the mother had a good spiritual influence from a child. He had known the Holy Scriptures. That's great. But the Bible tells me right here, it's the father's responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The spiritual responsibility of the family is not the woman's. It's the man's. And so we need to remember that God saw our tendency would be to steer it off or do it a different direction, and it doesn't work that way. Fathers are to have the spiritual leadership and the training of their children. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 21. God had to say this again. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, I know children need discipline, and Proverbs covers that. But you know what children need in our day? They need encouragement. They need to be encouraged to do right. They need to be applauded, and I don't mean standing there and clapping your hands, but they need to be applauded when they do right things, when they make right decisions. They need to be commended for it, because this world commends them when they do the wrong things and condemns them when they do the right things. So you and I as a church family, you and I as believers, need to do the opposite and commend them when they make right decisions and support them in the things they do. And the Bible says, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Proverbs 17:6, and we won't turn there. We're trying to confine ourselves to New Testament. But Proverbs 17:6 says, the glory of children are their fathers. Fathers, we have a grave responsibility to be the right kind of fathers. Nothing excites me more than for my children to call me dad. Nothing excites me more than to have that relationship with my children. And yet there has to be a pattern set and some training done. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. In raising these children, we need the influence of the Father, and the Bible is clear in that. Look then, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Trying to get near the end. We're not there yet, but I'm trying to get there. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. Paul is writing again. And he says this, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Three things that Paul commands for mothers. First of all, that they marry. Can I say that again? First of all, that they marry. In case you didn't get that, first of all, that they marry. Then, they bear children. Now, I don't want to be, I'm not trying to condemn people as such. I'm just saying to have a home that honors God, there's an order in which things take place. And thank God that when things get out of whack sometimes, He can override that. And when people have a right heart, He can put it back into place. But His original pattern and desire is simply this. For women to marry and then to bear children. We live in very difficult times because marriage has been exterminated. It is common practice in our society for people to have sexual relationship outside of marriage before they get married. Our society today has degraded to such a level, and it's just accepted. I'm sure you're aware of this as much, if not more, than I am. It is commonly thought that when you see a high school age or older couple together, it is automatically assumed that they're having physical relationship. If they're not, it's astounding to other people of their generation and older generations that they're not, because they just assume those things because that's the way our society is today. It's just that simple. But the Bible command has not changed from Genesis 2 to Matthew to Mark to our day. And it says here that the younger women marry, then they bear children, and then they guide the house. They can't guide the house. We have so much, and again, please understand, we have so much single parenting in society today that we have a conflict with following the biblical pattern. And I'm not putting the blame on anybody. I'm just saying it is a problem that we have. I was a single parent for 8 years. A single parent cannot do for kids what needs to be done. A single parent cannot raise children like two parents can raise children. They need the balance of both influences in. They have to have that to meet the biblical mandate to do these things. And the days we live in are difficult, trial days. But the problem we have is being put in a position where we almost glorify young ladies or young women that have had children before they got married. That it's become such a thing of acceptance anymore that there's no blemish on it. And I'm not saying that we ostracize. I know that that baby didn't do anything wrong. I understand all that. And so I'm not telling you where the answer is in there. But I just see a difficulty in our day that we have made it so acceptable that we forgot what the Bible standard is. And that is that women marry, bear children, and guide the house. That's what a mother is all about, according to the Word of God. Proverbs 31, you know that woman. You don't have to turn there, but you know that woman in Proverbs 31. It says in verse number 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household. I am the king of my castle. And I say that, I am. My house is my house. I am the king of my castle, but it sure wouldn't run right without her. It would be chaos without her. She guides the house. The woman is the guider of it. It's my refuge. It's my safety net. It's my place to come to. But when it comes to that house and things that are done within it, with my approval, the things that are done, she guides that house. The Bible says she's to guide it. It says she's to look well to the ways of her household. That's the biblical standard and pattern for a mother. We've got one other group of people we need to cover very quickly. And that's the children. All the children. Ephesians chapter 6. We've seen the Bible role of the husband, the wife, the mother, the father. And if I can leave you with anything, not emphasize anything, is please search the Word of God. There's things in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Teaching your children the things of God that you've learned and the things that you've seen. There are other mandates in there of how we can raise a home after a biblical guideline. I've just covered some of these in the New Testament. But Ephesians chapter 6, of course, verse 1 simply says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Adults. Now, I know you can take this in a different light. Don't you wish you could be a child again? Now, I know sometimes certain areas you say, not on your life. But overall, to be under someone else's authority, to be under someone else's roof, to be under someone else's protection, to not have to worry about the bills being paid, to not have to worry about transportation and food, to not have to worry about these things, knowing that if you have good parents, they're taking care of all this, and all you have to do is enjoy it. Now that I'm this age, I realize how good I had it at that age. And all I had to do, and I wasn't saved back then, but all I had to do as a child, and I think I did a pretty good job, was simply obey your parents. Seems awful easy to me. But you know what the marks of the last days is? According to Romans chapter 1, 1 Timothy, the children will be disobedient to parents. The one very thing that God says is the standard for children is the one that the Bible says in the last days is one of the significant things that it's an indication of the last days. We all know the stories and the illustrations of how children talk to their parents anymore and how parents lack of discipline to children and all that kind of stuff. And I'm just saying this, that Ephesians 6 verse 1 tells children, obey your parents. Verse 2, honor thy father and thy mother. Doesn't say agree with them. Doesn't matter if you agree with them. You're still supposed to honor them. You're still supposed to obey them. You're supposed to do what they say to do in the guidelines of a Christian biblical home. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're almost done. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Colossians 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing. You know, you've only got one thing you have to do. Obey. Only one commandment given. Probably because at that age, that's all that could be handled at one time. All you've got to do is obey your parents in all things. When they say yes, say, okay. When they say no, say okay. That's all you have to do. What an easy commandment God has given to children. Obey your parents. Joshua said in Joshua 24 and verse 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God has given us a pattern of a biblical home. A home that will have all the blessings and benefits that that home ought to have. And as we deviate from that kind of home, we suffer the consequences of doing so. We miss out on the wonderful blessings of God and the hand of God and the presence of God. Again, as I said before, this is not an ideal that's so high and holy that you and I can't do it or God wouldn't expect us to. But this is having a godly home, a Christian home, a biblical guideline for the home that honors and glorifies God. You know what the biblical pattern is? Mom and dad wake up on Sunday morning. They go in and wake up the children. Everybody gets dressed in their Sunday best. And as a family, they head out together and go to church and worship the Lord and sing together and rejoice together. You know what someone says? That's old-fashioned and that's unrealistic. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, you read about old America and everybody, the family going to church on Sunday morning, coming home and having the dinner and all that kind of. People say, well, that's old America. Doesn't have to be old America. We follow the biblical pattern for the home according to the Word of God. That's not old America. That's old-time Christianity. And it can be present-day Christianity. But it depends on how much we divide society's influence from us and follow the biblical mandates of the Word of God for a Christian home. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.